in that he gives us another opportunity of coming before his throne to honor and to exalt him and to thank him for the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. This opportunity of worship collectively together, that is, as we unite our voices and our hearts together in seeking only to please him. I'm reminded of when the Lord was hanging upon the cross. He looked down with no doubt great fondness to his mother and said in reference to John, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." One of the things that he was concerned about was the care of his earthly mother when he left the earth. There are a lot of things that people will forgive us of, but one of the things that they won't forgive us of is being nasty and ugly to a mother. And the reason that being is because she came within a hair's inch, as some folks would say, or giving her life by giving you life. I know that we have several who are here today because of the day. Some of us don't have our mothers anymore, but it is at the same time a chance in which we can remember those who gave us life. Though the Lord's Day is not to be a division of attention in some ways, because this is the Lord's Day and that is our main objective, it is at the same time nice to know that there are those who do love their parents and mothers in particular today who show them honor by being with them and sitting next to them. And some of our folks are gone in order to be with their mother today. And we ask their safety as they come and go. It's good to see each one. And it is my hope and my prayer as we worship and study together that only good can come from it. With that thought in mind, I would like to say that when I was growing up, my mother, and probably your mother as well, and possibly even father, would give you a task that you could perform, or that you could learn to perform. Now, if you were like us as youngsters, there were times when the parents would say, "I want you to do this." And the immediate reply was, "I can't." And if you were like, as a parent, as my mother was, she would say, "I can't do anything." And I see smiles on the faces of many. That means that either you were the culprit, or somewhere along the way, your child said that he or she could not. The meaning is simple. You don't really know what you can do until you try it, and I think that's true. It's not that we have to try everything. In fact, there are some things that we should never try because it would be in opposition to anything that God would have us to do, and it could be very detrimental to one's physical as well as emotional health. But often the phrase, when somebody says, "I can't," what they are really saying is, "I do not intend to expend the energy or effort to try. I'm just too lazy to get up either emotionally or physically and try to accomplish that kind of task." Parents need to always keep before their children the need of doing things. One of the reasons that a lot of children are having difficulty in our nation is because many of them have never been called upon to do much. I hear parents, or I've heard parents say in the past, "I don't want my children to have to do what I had to do. My mom and dad treated me like slaves. They made me do the dishes. They made me mop the floor. They made me mow the yard. They made me. Well, the truth of the matter is, because they encouraged you to do that, you turned out to be a pretty good fellow. But the sad thing is, because you did not do the same thing for your children, many of you may now be able to look back and see where you made a mistake because you did not call upon them to do things. Children need to be taught to do things. Children need to be encouraged to do things. We also, though, need not to be guilty of expecting too little of our children. I think that's one of the areas where we find ourselves again guilty today, that we expect too little. And I think sometimes that's true even in the body of Christ, that we are expecting too little of brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who have been members of the body of Christ for any length of time. We're not expecting enough of them. But at the same time, I think it is possible that you can expect too much of your child. Parents need to learn very quickly just what their child can and cannot do. Yes, we need to challenge them, but we should never place unrealistic goals before a child that cannot do it. That cannot do it. Somebody says, I raised all of my children alike. Then you made a mistake, because no two children are alike. Each child has his or her own personality, and each child has to be raised according to that personality. Each child has to be raised according to his or her intellect at the same time. But challenge them, yes. Do not set unrealistic goals for them. There are times that I can't. Really doesn't matter one way or the other. Let's face it. It doesn't matter if your boy knows how to play baseball or football or volleyball or a lot of those other kind of balls. It really doesn't matter if your young daughter ever learns how to be a prima donna, whether she can tiptoe on her toes or whether she plays the piano. Those things just don't matter. And it doesn't matter if one of them says, I'd like to walk across Texas. I wouldn't advise it during the summer months. But there are a lot of things that children don't have to do. But I do find sometimes that what we're doing in some cases in reference to children is that a lot of children, by the time that they're 8 or 9 years of age, they're stressed out. And the reason that they're stressed out is because the parent are expecting too much of them. They don't have time to be children. They don't have time to play. They don't have time to just be little folks. We've got them busy in ball. We've got them busy in skating. We've got them busy in piano. We've got them busy in almost everything except the service of the Lord. And that's not good. And a lot of times, parents, whether we want to admit it or not, a lot of times what we're doing is that we're trying to relive our life through our children. And we can't do it. It's their life. They need to be challenged. But they also need time to rest. They need the time to be just a youngster. There's time enough to get out in this rat race and have to run like many of us have to run, without them having to do it at 7 or 8 years of age, playing ball and doing pianos and all that kind of stuff, when most of the time it will not be used past the 7th and 8th grade. Now, you may not like some of that, but I need to say that because I see that sometimes in the ruination of children, they need time. It's not that they can't. It's not that they couldn't. In some situations, it should be that they mustn't, because they need to be just children. In religion, though, the term I can't is often used in reference to some sin that's in the life of an individual. When they look upon themselves and you talk to them about a particular sin, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul wrote that to the Roman brethren. Sometimes we hear people say, I just can't. I can't quit lying. I can't quit stealing. I can't quit committing fornication. I can't quit. Now you put, I can't quit being covetous. I can't quit working as hard as I am. I can't, I can't, I can't. And in some senses, I'm going to agree with you. You can't. No, you can't. You can't quit sinning. No, you can't teach a Bible class. No, you can't lead in prayer. No, you can't, and whatever else you want to put there. As long as you and I rely upon just ourselves, no, we can't. And many of the reasons that we fail is because we try to do it ourselves. We try to use our own power. And as long as we try to use our own power, then we cannot. And that's why we fail. Somebody says, I can't lose weight, or I can't this, or can't that. It's because you're relying upon your own strength again. But in the sense of religion, there is nothing that is impossible with God. There is nothing impossible with God in reference to sins and abilities. I want to show you, first of all, this morning, some examples of people who said, I can't. And the first one is found over in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, remember that God has called upon Abraham that he's going to be the father of a great nation. It is as if he is already the father, as you look there in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. And God sends down his servants to talk to Abraham. And as Sarai listens to what Abraham is being told by these visitors from God, she is hearing that she's going to give birth to a child. Now, Sarah's a little on the old side. I hate to say it that way, but there comes a time when we just have to admit that we're old. And that's neither good or bad. The alternative is not good, because we don't continue to grow old means we die. And so here she was, older in years, and she laughed because God says, you're going to have a child. And then she denied that she laughed, and then in that statement of Genesis, it talks about, is there anything impossible with God? And it's not. If God wanted her to give birth to a child in her 70s, she will give birth to a child naturally. Yes, she tried to help things out by giving her handmaiden to Abraham, and Ishmael was a part of that. But that's not what God said. God said, Sarah, you're going to give birth to a child. I can't. Yes, you can. Now, if somebody can give birth to a child in her late 70s, almost anything can be done. There's another example of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and there verse 11, beginning, where God has called Moses in the burning bush and told him that he's going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And as you look at Exodus chapter 3, 4, and 6, we find four excuses that Moses gives. In other words, Moses says, I can't. He said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Exodus 3 and there verse 11. Exodus 4 and verse 1, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice. Exodus 4 and verse 10, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Chapter 6 and verse 30, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken to me? I would be just a tad upset with Moses by this time if I were trying to give someone instructions. If I had told my son or daughter or anyone else I wanted them to do something and believed that they could do it, and they offered me four excuses, not reasons, but four excuses why they shouldn't do it, if that was a young child, I'd be in the discipline mode by now. Because I would not, as a father, be calling upon that son or daughter to do something that they could not do. I may be stretching their limits a little bit, but I would not want to put my son or daughter in jeopardy, either emotionally or physically. I would believe that they could do it. But Moses continues to say, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. I don't know personally what kept God from disciplining Moses right then and taking his life. For others had died for less. Well, we know the rest of the story, that Aaron is given to him as basically a mouthpiece. And Aaron and Moses together lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Then we get into Numbers chapters 13 and 14. We find the 10 spies of Israel. And we find in those chapters that God has sent them out and told them that they were going into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And when the people got back, when these 10, 12 men got back, when these 12 men got back, they acknowledged that it was as God said, that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Then these men began to describe the inhabitants of Canaan. And they began to say that they are giants, humongous folks. And in verse 33 of chapter 13, there these 10 spies, they make this statement. We are grasshoppers in their sight as well as our own. When a person looks at themselves as being little, are you listening? When people look at themselves as being little in mentality or whatever, then they're not going to accomplish a great deal. We need to learn early in life, and this is the parents' responsibility, to instill in our children that they're not little, that they can live up to their ability, and that they should live up to where they can be. We are as grasshoppers in the sight of the people. This is the way people see us. But just because people sometimes see us one way doesn't mean that that's the way we are. How many people that you know would give a negative description of you, and after they got through, you would say, "That's not me. That's not me. I wouldn't be that way." And that's why it's important for us, as Romans 12 points out, that we're not to think higher than ourselves than we ought to, but think according to the way God would have us to feel. We need to have a good, positive mental attitude about ourselves so that we can do those things that God would have us to do. They gave an evil report. We can't. And because they came up with that idea, we can't, guess what? They didn't. Only Joshua and Caleb, 2 out of the 12, only Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us rise up. The Lord's going to be with us. Let us take it." But the people would not listen to Joshua and Caleb. Caleb had a different mind, it says. They would not listen. And the majority won out. We've got to be careful. When the majority begins to say anything, because in most cases, the majority is wrong. I find it interesting in the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 1 there, and going on through the 12th verse of that chapter, that God wanted to destroy Israel right there. He almost had his fill. He wanted to destroy them. And this man who didn't want to do anything stood up and talked to God, and told him how the people of the nations around about would look upon him if he brought a people out and then destroyed them. So God changed his mind, and God made a decree that those who were 20 and older, chapter 14, verse 29, would not make it into the land. And that those who were 20 and older, all the people rather, would have to journey in the wilderness for some 40 years. 1 year for every day that they were in the land. 10 spies, as it says in chapter 14 and verse 37, those 10 spies who said, "I can't," died with a plague that came from God. Then the people decided, well, we better do something. And so they decided that they would go in and take the land after God said, "This is what I'm going to do to you." They waited too late. And sometimes, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, young and old and alike, sometimes we can wait too late. And they waited too late. They went in, and many of them were destroyed. Because, you see, God wasn't with them anymore. God told them to take it. They said, "We can't." God said, "I'm going to punish you." They said, "We can't." And God says, or "We can." And God says, "No, you can't." There are many other examples that we can note in Scripture of individuals who said, "I can't," and it caused them and a lot of other people all kinds of heartache. Then there were those people who tried it by themselves and lost. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Sometimes you and I sit and reason things out. And what happens sometimes is that we make ourselves more righteous than God. That our plan will be so much better if we do it this way. You'll lose. You'll lose if you try to do it your way. And that's why it's so very important in whatever area of life that we're headed into, that the first question that we need to ask, even in reference to marriage, not that, "I feel though so great," is, "What would God have me to do? Would God want me to marry this man? Would God want me to marry this woman? Will she be a good mother? Will he be a good father? What kind of influence will this person have upon my life? What would God have me to do?" If you choose a mate without asking what God would have you to do, then I'm going to tell you, in normal circumstances, you're going to be following the wrong father, and that's Satan. and your father Satan will say, marry him or her, and you'll be living in something that you've created, not God. Well, let me give you some examples of men and women who tried it themselves. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 is a good example. God had told them not to eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, that the day that they ate of it, they would die. Now, they understood that. When the serpent came and talked to Mother Eve, she told him, God says that when we eat of that we'll die. She knew it. And Satan said, no, you won't. And so she gave it to her, she partook of it and then gave it to her husband, and they were the ones, as 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 points out, are the ones who brought both sin and death into the world. As sin entered the world by one man, it goes on to talk about how that salvation also comes and hope comes in one man, and that is the Christ, as you read the entirety of 1 Corinthians 15. Everything was going great in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve decided there's a way that seems right to a man, and that's what they did. They thought that this was the thing to do. They didn't think that God was evidently a person of His Word, an entity of His Word. They knew it, but they tried it on their own. You get in Genesis chapter 4, you find their son, like parents, like son in some situations. God called upon his people to worship Him, to offer certain sacrifices, and Cain offered a sacrifice of the fruit of the land, and Abel did so of the fruit of the animals as such. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. I think implying that what Cain had done was not of faith. Cain decided to do it his way. And when he tried to do it his way, because he became angry, why did he become angry with his brother? Why is it that we become angry with people when they do right and we do wrong? Many cases we become angry with people because they tell us the right thing and we don't want to hear it. And so therefore, to take the blame off of us, we've got to put it upon somebody else. Cain killed his brother. And God told him that his brother's blood cried out from the ground. And Cain, worried about his own existence, said, they'll kill me. None of that would have happened if Cain hadn't tried to do it his way. You get into 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You find where Naaman was told by Elijah to go and dip seven times, by the servant of Elijah to go dip seven times in the River Jordan. And Naaman started talking about how dirty the Jordan was. In other words, he didn't want to do it. He wanted to do it a different way. Began to speak of the rivers close to his home. Are they not? If he had continued in that direction, he would have continued as a leper. But there for a brief moment, he wanted to do it his way. And one of his servants came to him, a wise servant, persuaded him to do that which was right. Not was what was right in his own eyes. His own eye says, don't do it. Do what is right. Go dip seven times, and he did. And he was cured of his leprosy. Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus 10, verses 9 and 10. Leviticus 10, 9 and 10. The sons of Aaron are called upon to offer sacrifices unto God, and they were to get their fire from a particular place. And the text says that they offered profane fire before the Lord, and they were killed because of it. Why? Because they did it their way. Elvis Presley sang a song. One of the last songs that he sang, I Did It My Way. Sometimes I'm afraid that that might be our national anthem. I did it my way. Whenever we seek to do it my way, we are the losers. We lose. You can't gain. It's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Judges 21, and there verse 25, it says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There really was. It wasn't Saul. It wasn't David. It wasn't Solomon. They already had a king, and that was God himself. He ruled that nation. He loved them. He is watching over them. But they wanted a king like all the other nations, and from that time on, they went downhill. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as you read the context around that statement, you can find all the difficulty that is there. We could talk about men even like Peter. We could talk about men like Barnabas. We could talk about men like Apollos. We could talk about men like me. Who at times in my life have chosen to do my will. And every time that I have chosen to do my will, I've hurt someone. I've hurt my parents. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt my children. But above all, I brought shame and dishonor to my Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. Would you say, David, put me there? Would you say, put me there? Put my name up there alongside of Adam and Eve and Cain and Naaman and Nadab and Abihu and those of Israel who did that which was right in their own eyes. Put me there, because there have been times in which I did it my way. I want you to see something with me. That is, Satan wants to convince me that I'm too weak to handle things. He wants me to say I can't. Satan is the father of I can't. Because every time that he can get me to say I can't, he has defeated me. Do you understand that? When Satan can get me to say I can't, he has defeated me. And not only has he defeated me, he has taken away any power in me that could be used against him. Because God can't use you unless you're willing for God to use you. God hasn't made us a robot. God has made us free moral agents. And every time we say, I can't give, I can't pray, I can't attend, I can't visit, I can't, whenever we say that, Satan's gained the victory. The Lord has been defeated in us because we deny him. And God can't use one who denies him. We must be on guard constantly. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It talks about Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, I say it from time to time, I watch the Discovery Channel, and I love it when they have the big cats on. And not that I get thrilled when they catch that little, whatever it is they catch, and eat him up. But it's interesting to watch the sneakiness of the big cats. But all you got to do is watch a little cat. They're sneaky too. I've been feeding birds out in my backyard, and the cats are hiding behind the bushes. And now the birds don't... I'm going to have to cut down a bush or two so the birds can be safe. Because the cats come in and they hide behind the bushes. The little doves come and get the seed that's on the ground, and the cat jumps out and says, good morning. And catches the dove and goes away full. Satan is out to do that to you. If you don't recognize his power, if he could sift Peter as wheat, he can sift you, he can sift me. None of us are safe. When we say, I can't, we have acknowledged to some degree that he's gotten us at least by the hind leg and dragging us down. We need to avoid an evil heart. In Acts chapter 8, in there verse 20, it speaks to us there of Simon, the sorcerer. Simon had obeyed the gospel, and then he wanted to buy the power of laying on of hands. And it says in verse 20 of Acts 8, but Peter said to him, your money perishes with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Simon was wrong in his thinking. That's why we must make sure that our thinking is correct. Philippians 4 and verse 8 talks about think on these things, that which is just, that which is pure, that which is honest, that which is good, that which is of, and so on it goes. Our minds must be filled with goodness rather than evil. And it's so easy today because of the influence of television. Parents sometimes have allowed the television to become nothing but Satan's babysitter. And children are seeing things and acting out things that they see on TV, and it's not good. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Proverbs 23 and 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. As a man thinks in his heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our hearts are purified by faith, so stated in Acts 15. That's why it's so important that we study the Word of God on a regular basis, and we'll say more about that in a moment. We also need to avoid an evil heart. We need to maintain a heart that is suitable for correction as well. Harden not your hearts, it says in Hebrews 3, verse 8 and 15 and 4 and 7. Don't harden it. A good heart is vitally important and essential. Our soil must be, as it says in Luke 8 and verse 11, our soil must be ready to receive. All of you at some time or the other have planted either a garden or a flower bed, or you will do that. And you prepare the soil in order to receive the plant, in order that that plant might grow and be beautiful, and you can see it, and the birds can feed off of it, and the bees and such like. Every time that we come together as God's children, we must have our soil ready to receive. How are you receiving this morning? Are you receiving it? Are you blocking it out? There's not a thing you're doing right now that you can't stop if your heart is right. We sing a song, have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? We must always maintain a heart that is suitable for correction. That when we are shown that we're wrong, then rather than getting mad at the message or the messenger, we need to repent. We need to repent. Something else I want you to see, and that is, I can overcome anything if I will not lose sight of Christ. I want you to read with me from the Philippian letter, chapter 4. And there, verse 13. Paul makes a statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The idea is I can endure. That's the idea, original text. I can endure every situation through Christ who gives me strength. Notice what he had said in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. I can endure all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. So the next time that you come up with something, I can't quit sinning. I can't quit. Then you recognize what Paul said. Paul said, I can endure anything. I can get through anything when Christ is my strength. And that's where our strength must come from. No, we can't. But in Christ, we can. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I remind you of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and there verse 12, for the cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed of the things that he had to suffer. He was willing to endure them. Why, Paul? How could you do that? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul, what are you saying to me? I'm telling you where my confidence is. I'm telling you where my belief is. I'm telling you that no matter what happens to me, even if it's death, I can endure it because my strength is not in myself. My strength is in Christ. Peter, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 31, Jesus was walking on water. Peter sees him and he says, Lord, bid me to come. And Peter goes off the ship and begins to walk. Let me tell you something. You can't walk on water. Man can't walk on water. And in that sense, Peter couldn't. But he did, as long as he kept his eyes on Christ. As long as his faith was sustained. But then he took his eye off the Lord, he took his confidence away from the Lord, and he began to sink and cried out, help me. And Jesus asked him, wherefore did you doubt? Peter, you were walking on water until you doubted. Oh, ye of little faith. That's why we can't, because our faith is not sufficient. Our faith is not like those of Hebrews chapter 11. We can if we will, but we can't if we won't let Christ be our strength. David slew Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17 because there was a cause. The whole of Israel, the nation, men, the army said, we're not going up against Goliath. We can't, and they couldn't. David, the little shepherd boy, comes in, saying, is there not a cause? Speaks of Goliath's rebellion against Jehovah. Saul tries to arm him with his armament, and he wouldn't take it, and he goes out and meets Goliath with a sling and five pebbles. You know, he went there with the idea, I can take care of the situation. I can take care of the situation. We need to have the attitude of Isaiah 6 and verse 8. As Isaiah said, as I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go before us? Then said I, that is Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here I am. Use me, God, in your service. I will, because you are with me. I will not be a partaker in sin. My life will not be one governed by sin. I will not sin because you are my strength. You are my refuge. You are the one that keeps me. There are several fundamental principles that I want to share with you, three in particular, that will help us handling any effort or sin in our life. Number one, I must become a serious Bible student. Rather than having to encourage people to become Bible students and even attending Bible classes, we ought to be having to look for more room for Bible classes to teach people. Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You show me a person who's having trouble with sin, and I'll show you a person who's not studying the Word of God. You show me an individual who is emotionally upset a lot. Now, I know sometimes there are those who have clinical problems and they have to be dealt with medication, but I'm talking about in other ways. The problem is a lack of study. I must become a person of prayer. As 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We must cease thinking that prayer is the last resort when all else fails. We need to see prayer as the first resort and something of tremendous power. A lack of prayer indicates a lack of confidence in the power of God and an overinflated confidence in my own abilities. If you are not praying, you're saying, I have no confidence in God, but I have confidence in myself that I can do it. All power belongs to God. Point three. One, I must become a serious Bible student. Two, I must be a person of prayer. And three, I must recognize the power all belongs to God. Paul gave God the glory in reference to the work at Corinth. He didn't take any glory for it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and there verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul, how is it that you were able to do all that you did? Because my sufficiency is of God. My power is of God. I take no credit for it whatsoever. Chapter 4 and there verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. Again, he gave the glory and the honor to God. Paul, as well as ourselves, are simple instruments in the hand of God. And God can use us if we will allow him. But God can't take hold of us unless we're willing to say, Lord, I can with your help. Here am I, send me. Who broke down the walls of Jericho? Who parted the Red Sea? Who cleansed the leper Naaman? How could Peter walk on water? How could the early disciples cast out demons and heal the afflicted? How is it that my sins were forgiven and continue to be forgiven? And the answer is, and it is a resounding answer, that the power has never been in man. The power has never been in man and never will be in man. The power is in God, and God uses us to accomplish his purposes. Righteousness and godly living is not achieved, my beloved, is not achieved by accident. Peter wrote in chapter 11 of Acts, exhorting them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. There must be a determination on my part, a determination on your part to please God. I need to seek to accomplish God's purpose in God's appointed way in order to honor and to glorify him, Ephesians 3:21. Total commitment to the Lord, total commitment to God, involves putting our trust in him and believing that he will give us victory in every conflict, in every disaster, in every sin, and even in every joy. It is true. I can't win the battles over my particular sins until I allow Christ to take them over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, that is slanderers, not extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. As long as they stayed in that, they couldn't do anything. But such were some of you.
But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They could. They did. Because their confidence was in God. And that's why we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, being prepared, as it says in Romans 2 and there verse 16, prepared for the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul wrote. I can't. No, you can't. But you can. When your strength is found in the Lord, there is nothing that is impossible when the Lord is on your side. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Whatever it may be, if I give God the glory, Christ the honor, then I can overcome any sin that is in my life. Is there someone in this assembly this morning that is not a child of God? You're being given an opportunity, and very well could be the last one that you ever receive. You're being given an opportunity this very morning to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, to be buried with Him, having your sins washed away, contacting those blessings that came and come through the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't say, I can't anymore. Don't say, I can't. If you're God's child and you've gone back into the world, and for whatever reason you started saying, I can't, I can't, once again recognize that you can in Christ Jesus. And once again, you can walk that holy road that leads from here to eternity. Think of that while together we stand and as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with